And Christian, greetings to each one gathered here. Are you happy to be in God's house this morning? I trust you are. We're at the ordination of when Conrad was ordained on Friday, and my mind went back to one of my first messages, I believe. Walking out of the house and someone says, "Why such a long face? You should be happy. You get to share God's word." We could be in persecution. That came back to me on this past Friday as I was shaking hands there with Conrad and just thinking about that. Are you thankful every day that we live in religious freedom? Are you thankful this morning that we can gather in religious freedom? We have such a blessing that we take for granted many times. We just throw it out. It's what we grew up with. What are you going to do if it's taken from us? Where are you going to be? I covet your prayers as we go through the message of the morning. I trust that there's going to be some truth. Well, I know there's truth packed in it, but I trust that there's something you can glean that you can take with you as you go from this place today. You can turn in your Bibles to the book of Acts. If you go to Acts chapter 2, we know that account of where the people were all together on that day of Pentecost, and the fire fell down. Cloven tongues of fire fell on those individuals that were gathered there. Those saints, they were filled with the Holy Ghost. We're going to go to chapter 3, which happened just after that. We know that in chapter 2, there's verse 14 where it says, "And Peter stood up and he preached to them." Standing up with 11, he lifted up his voice and he told them. But then we come to chapter 3, and it's an interesting story. Before we read this, I want you to think with me, these two men, Peter and John. Peter and John were going to the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour, which is 3:00 approximately. It was a ritual that they had. It was something they did. Remember, the Holy Ghost had fell. Jesus had died. The veil of the temple was rent in two. Did they need to go to the temple the third hour, the hour of prayer? Do we need to gather together, brothers and sisters, in an avenue of prayer and worship that we talked about? We sure do. But that's where this comes in. Peter and John. Peter, a man that was, if you remember his history, he was impulsive. He was bold. He was one that was up front. Said things fast. John, one who is more laid back, tender, compassionate. These two men were together. They went into this temple, the hour of prayer. Let's read Acts chapter 3. We're going to read this whole passage at this time. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.'" You catch bold? "Peter, look on us." He had something to say. And he gave heed unto them, this lame man gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaping up stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew it was he which sat at alms for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which is healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch which is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, A prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever ye... Let me read that again. Him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets of Samuel, and those that follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets, and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, And in thy seed shall all the kindred of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. We're going to take time this morning. The message this morning is taken from Acts chapter 3. I don't know what to title it. Inspirations from the miracle of Acts? I don't know. You can put that there if you want to. But I think there's some facts that we can pull out of here, some truths that we can pull that can help us in 2019 today. 7 The first one I have is highlighting again on the prayer, the avenue of prayer. We must be in the spirit of prayer today, daily. An hour of prayer, an hour of getting serious with God in prayer. You know, we like miracles to happen in our life. We like to have things happen for the good in our lives. But how many times do we bypass this very important fact that we need prayer? We need prayer. Maybe you're not like this preacher. But it's so easy to go through the day and you get caught up in the work of the day that you forget who you're serving. You forget to thank God. You forget to be in the avenue of prayer. Or maybe you even get so busy that sometimes you forget your personal prayer life. When you really get in your closet and you get serious with God. Prayer makes miracles possible. Prayer does. Makes miracles possible, and the message that goes forth from that is wonderful. It's powerful. It touches lives. Do you have a place and a time for prayer? Do you have a place and time for serious prayer with God? It's a must in our lives. Peter and John say, well, the Lord, Holy Spirit lives in me. I actually saw the cloven tongues of fire come out. Jesus is everywhere. Can hear us all the time. Yes, He can. But they still felt the need to follow the principles and the applications that were made prior. I wasn't sure whether I should bring this in as a separate point or not, but you know, we like to sometimes say, well, hopefully it's not as much in us, but the world likes to say, throw out the rules, throw out the regulations. We don't need them. The Spirit dwells within us. We have God's Spirit in us. We can pray to Him. Why do we need to have things that we do are expected of us? Why do we? Well, we see Peter and John didn't throw it out. They saw it as a stepping stone in their walk with God. And I believe as they walked with Jesus on this earth, Jesus oftentimes went to the synagogue. Today, we need to have the gathering together of each other. We need rules and regulations, application of scriptures to keep us on the straight and narrow. We need that prayer as well. The second one I like to pull out is go to verse 2. We see this man. We can say, well, it reminds me, turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 10. As I pondered this verse 2, my mind went to this John chapter 10. You know, here was a man, a lame man. He couldn't walk. It says there he was lame from his mother's womb. He was there all his life. He was a lame man. He just couldn't walk. John chapter 9, excuse me. Had the wrong close anyhow. John chapter 9 is who I my mind went to. You know, we can look at this lame man and say, well, what went wrong? Why did he have this infirmity? I'm going to read chapter 9, verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from his birth. Another man that had an ailment in his life, something that had affected him. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Let's cease reading there. Here was a lame man and a blind man. Both of them from birth. Start of their life. That's the way they were. In today's reading in Acts chapter 3, I believe we can apply this this principle that Jesus shared back there, that this man was lame, not because of sin. This man was lame because God wanted him there. Because in his circumstances, God wanted the glory. We also find this lame man, he was helpless of himself. They laid daily at the gate of the temple. They carried him. They laid him there. There's two different... Peter and John went to pray at the temple. They knew God. They knew who they were worshiping. This man went for the money. This man went for the money. He realized his helplessness. Yes, he did. Today, we need to realize our helplessness as well without God. He was helpless without others helping him. And he went to the temple to plead. Let's think about the church today. Why do you come to church? And I know that's a serious thought. But do you come to the temple to worship and pray, or do you come because you can be part of a family that I might get a handout? It's a serious thought. This man went to the temple to plead for money, to plead for what he could get for life. He was looking for what the world had to offer him. We see many churches in America today that that's what they cater to. That's what they fill their benches with, is people that are looking for the handouts. Yes, we need to go reach them as well. But my burden with this point is we must go beyond the physical. We must go beyond what money is. The same as what Peter and John did here. Did they just reach in their back pocket and say, well, you know, Peter said that he didn't have money, but maybe John did. We don't know. But Peter, I believe, recognizes this man had a need that went beyond handing him a $20 bill. The church needs a vision of helping people in their spiritual life. That must be the first and foremost in each and every one of our minds. The church is here to help your spiritual life. We all have spiritual lives that we're on a journey to heaven. First and foremost. Without Jesus, we're all in this world as lame sinners. Oh yes, we are. Need of something more than the world has to offer, because if the world had it to offer us, we might as well not be here. No, we're here because the church has something more than the world can offer. No, don't get me wrong on this point. The church is here touching man's physical needs. Helps in the end. We're here to help one another. You look at the early church, and they sold everything and had all things common as they started the church out. I believe we're here to help one another. We must not lose that fact as well either. But we must remember, spiritual life is the most important. Well, the look of faith is my third point. The look of faith. You know, Peter told him, look out, look on us. I'm not sure how you feel about it, but if this man was bagging something and you were impulsive, Peter, and you just said, look on us. Just think of the faith that must have been in Peter's life as well. That here was a man that couldn't walk. He's been there from the day he was born. Look on us. We're going to do something. But it's not going to be us. It's going to be God. And you can see in other verses where Peter said, when he talked to him in verse 6, I don't have what you're asking for. I don't have the money that you're asking for. But I have something that will help you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You know, I think that man, when he turned and looked at Peter, when Peter called him to look on him, I believe it was a look of faith that it took from that man. A look of faith. Faith in what? Faith in the power of Jesus to heal. Here was a man that I don't know, it doesn't give us a total background into this man and how his, you know, he did come to the temple. He didn't have that step of faith that he needed that came forth in this looking. And when Peter took a hold of him and raised him up, I don't believe he had the faith of himself. I don't believe he had faith of himself that he could walk until Peter reached out and took a hold of him. Today, are you reaching out, taking a hold of a brother or sister? One that is struggling, one that is maybe weak in faith, and taking a hold of him saying, you can do it. Can we keep each other accountable? Can we keep the faith growing in each one of us? Our brother in devotional this morning read Jude 20, and I have it in my notes. But ye beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Building, building every day. Make progress. Helping one another to have that look of faith. The fourth point. I'd like to kind of go back maybe on this point. And in the second point, I talked a little bit about us being lame sinners in need of salvation. I just like to take time to think about that. Maybe I should have put this point back at number 3. But number 4, let's look at this miracle of the new birth. The miracle that we need to happen today. Do you believe that there's a miracle that happened in your life and in my life? Miracles still happen today. Oh, yes, they do. If you didn't experience it in your life, if you can't have in your life to the realization that if I die now, if I die presently, that I'll go to heaven. Search your life. Maybe you just need to search the scriptures and take a hold of the promises that are there. I've been there in my life. But you know, this miracle of the new birth. You know, we could go to John 3 and study into the thing of Nicodemus as he came there. And ye must be born again. Brothers and sisters, the same is true today. Ye must be born again. It's a miracle that happens. Sins are washed away. Sinners are saved. Lame sinners are healed. Oh, yes. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Walk in newness of life. The next points I have is taking from Peter's sermon here. Peter had a message for these people. You know, there's a miracle happened. There was something happened and it was out of the ordinary. And people started gathering together to see this strange thing that happened. Where did it happen from? Word started going. Peter seized the opportunity. You know, these people wanted to look at Peter and John and think there was something spectacular about them. Peter didn't want it. Because it wasn't him. Peter started looking and pointed people past himself. And the miracle that happened there, he pointed beyond it. Verse 15. He started preaching to them and he said, "It's not me, it's that Prince of Life, the one that..." Yes, he put it strong to them. "It's that one that you hung on that tree out there. It's that one that you slew on that tree. It's not me. He's the Prince of Life. He was dead. And he's alive again. He's the Prince of Life." You today need this source of life in you. This point I titled it, "The Source of Life." Peter's message, "The Source of Life." So the question I'd like to ask is, do you know Jesus, that source of life? Is he near and dear to you? Is he close to you? Do you recognize the fact that Jesus paid for your sins on the cross? He died for your sins. To reject Jesus and his price that he paid is to reject God. To reject God is to reject the source of healing for this man. Peter, in his message, tied it all together. He said, "This man's not healed of myself. He's healed of God. Has nothing to do with me. I'm just a vessel being used." And you reject God, you're rejecting your healing for your own life. Choices. Choices we make today determine whether we're rejecting that healing or not. Verse 16, we see that. The healing that came through his name, he says, Peter's saying here, through faith in his name. Did you ever ponder the power of Jesus' name? that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow? It's going to happen. At the name of Jesus, Satan flees. Oh, yes, he does. Let's look in Peter's sermon here to verse 19. It is the same message that we carry today. Peter's message here is the call of repentance. I don't know where this lame man went from this point on. But one thing I do know is I believe it as it had affected his life, and I believe he accepted this call of repentance. Because he realized that but for Jesus, but for God, he'd still be a lame man there begging. Today, we carry the same message to the world, a call for repentance, a change from sin. We must have our sins washed away ourselves first. When we say washed away, we don't mean a smudged up paper, if you want to take that illustration. We are not talking about a smudge that the eraser can't get it all off. No. A true repentance, one that washes clean, that others look on and say there is no, it's spotless. We need to carry this call to the world about us today. He goes on here. And is preaching to them there. And he takes them back in history. He takes them back in time to where the prophets, the ones that they... You know, Abraham, you heard the Pharisees many times as Jesus was there. We have Abraham as our father. We serve Abraham. And Peter takes them back and says, you know, if you look at it all in the Scriptures, it all points to Jesus. Their salvation back there hinged on Jesus. The prophets all pointed forward to Jesus' time. It's almost like Peter saying, listen, history is in the making. Jesus was here. Jesus, you remember the time. He's telling these people, you remember Jesus. You've seen him. You've been there with him. That's who did this miracle. He's not dead, but he's alive. Today, you're making history today as well. We point back to Jesus and his work he did on the cross. Every minute, history is in the making. The question I'd like to ask us, where am I at in the history process? Is my children going to look at me years later and say, he strived to serve God? Grandparents, what do your children say about you and your Christian life that you have lived as they were with you? Parents, what are your children going to say about you? Youth, children, when you come to the age, you're sowing a foundation of where you're, when the trials of parenthood come on, if the Lord leads you to that, or whatever trials later in life, you're sowing a seedbed for for what's going to come forth. History is in the making. What is your, years later, if the Lord tarries, what's your life when people look at it? What are they going to say about it? Man's destiny is at stake. That was the last point, the last title I had for it. Man's destiny is at stake. I'm sure most of you probably have a Fisher Apper book in your home. If you don't, that's fine. There's some parts of the Fisher Apper that, you know, I think it's has a lot of good, solid stories. It, you know, filling stories. There's some that probably are more on the light side. I get encouragement a lot of times when I read from it. I find stories of encouragement, faith. And I was reading recently, I was reading in it some more. I don't know, I was struggling. Do I even share this? And right now I just kind of feel like I should. I copied it and brought it along. But you know, it's about a miracle. Today, in the message today, we studied in about a miracle that happened. Today we studied about, I preached about faith that it takes. I'd like to read that at this time, this article. Title is, How Much Does a Miracle Cost? Tess was a precocious 8-year-old when she heard her mom and dad talking about her little brother Andrew. All she knew was that he was very sick and they were completely out of money. They were moving to an apartment complex next month because Dad did not have the money for the doctor's bills in the house. Only a very costly surgery could save him now, and it was looking as if no one would loan them the money. She heard Dad say to her tearful mother with whispered desperation, Only a miracle can save him now. Tess went to her bedroom and pulled a glass jelly jar from its hiding place in the closet. She poured all the change on the floor and counted it carefully 3 times. The total had to be exactly perfect. No chance here for mistakes. Carefully placing the coins back in the jar and twisting on the cap, she slipped out the back door and made her way 6 blocks to Rexel's drugstore. She waited patiently for the pharmacist to give her some attention, but he was too busy at this moment. Tess twisted her feet to make a scuffling noise. Nothing. She cleared her throat with the most disgusting sound she could muster. No good. Finally, she took a quarter from her jar and banged it on the glass counter. That did it. What do you want? The pharmacist asked in an annoyed tone of voice. I'm talking to my brother from Chicago, whom I haven't seen in ages, he said without waiting for a reply to his question. Well, I want to talk to you about my brother, Tess answered back in the same annoyed tone. He's really, really sick. I want to buy a miracle. I beg your pardon, said the pharmacist. His name is Andrew, and he has something really bad growing inside his head, and my dad says only a miracle can save him now. So how much does a miracle cost? We don't sell miracles here, little girl. I'm sorry I can't help you, the pharmacist said, softening a little. Little girl said, Listen, I have the money to pay for it. If it isn't enough, I'll get the rest. Just tell me how much it costs. The pharmacist's brother was a well-dressed man. He stooped down and asked the little girl, What kind of miracle does your brother need? I don't know, Tess replied, with her eyes welling up. I just know he's really sick, and mommy says he needs an operation, but my daddy can't pay for it, so I want to use my money. How much do you have? Asked the man from Chicago. $1.11. Tess answered audibly, and it's all the money I have. But I can get some more if I need to. Well, what a coincidence, said the man. $1.11, the exact price of a miracle for little brothers. He took her money in one hand, and with the other hand he grasped her mitten and said, take me to where you live. I want to see your brother and meet your parents. Let's see if I have the kind of miracle you need. That well-dressed man was Dr. Carlton Armstrong, a surgeon who specialized in neurosurgery. The operation was completed without charge, and it was not long until Andrew was home again and doing well. Mom and Dad were happily talking about the chain of events that had led them to this place. That surgery, her mom whispered, was a real miracle. I wonder how much it would have cost. Tess smiled. She knew exactly how much a miracle cost. $1.11. Plus the faith of a small child. Do you have faith? Do you have that look of faith in your life? Is your life in line for a miracle today? I trust it is. With these thoughts in mind, let's kneel for prayer.